Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 this evening. We're continuing our message from this morning. Romans 8, 28 has been a verse of Scripture that has brought much comfort to God's people over the thousands of years since God gave it to us. And it's such a blessing because we know intuitively through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit of God that even though right now in the middle of the process of the Christian life and as we're moving to the consummation of the ages when we receive our new body and stand with Him in glory, that all things work together for good to them who love God. That is a glorious comfort. It's a comfort in the midst of difficulty. It's the comfort in the midst of trial, in temptation, in struggle, when everything seems to just be going to pieces. We've all had those types of instances in our life and times in our life. And as a child of God, we can rest upon the veracity of the Scripture, knowing that this is just a segment. This is just a piece. And if by God's will He chooses for us to suffer the majority of our lives. I thought about Dixie the other day. Dixie was a lady that was faithful in attending our convalescent services down at Santa Rosa. For almost 15 years, she faithfully came until the Lord took her on to glory. And the Lord chose for her at age 42 to be committed to the Santa Rosa Convalescent Center as an invalid. Can you imagine? I'm 44. And I cannot imagine having to spend the majority of my life, but she spent her life in a room down here at Santa Rosa Convalescent Center. But when you went into her room and she heard your voice, she knew your name, and she'd call it out. And without fail, she learned our kids' names. She never saw one of them. She, from time to time, she'd feel their face or whatever with her knurled hands from arthritis. But she was a lady that was always a bright spot. And she was one that claimed this particular verse, all things work together for good. Her body was racked by arthritis. She was blind. She had all kinds of physical troubles over the years. But yet she always was able to have a smile. She was always able to understand that all the trials that she was going through, all things work together for good to them that love God. And so we need to understand that no matter what the Lord sends our way, whatever trial or difficulty, that all things work together. It's just a small segment of eternity. Could we get that in mind? We may live 80, 90 years on this earth. We may only live 40 or 50 years, but it's still just a moment in time, a vapor compared to all eternity. And we'll be able to look back and say it was all wonderful, it was all good because the Lord brought us through us all, saving us by His grace. Now I want to conclude with this process of God here in verse 28 and then get in verses 29 and 30 because they complement the eternal purpose of God that is told to us here in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is the good toward which the all things work together? What is the good? We find the answer here in verses 29 and in 30 here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate that they be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, this is the answer to what is good. It is that you and I be conformed to the image of His Son. Now we know from Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn over there please, Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Same word that we have over here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have that statement that's made in the process of the Christian life, in that process of sanctification, whereby God is making us into what He has declared us to be. He's declared us to be sons. We learned that when we were studying the word adoption. He has declared us to be sons, mature sons. And now He's in the process of making us into what He has declared us to be. And that means His good, The what he is bringing us to is that we will be sons conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's purpose. This is His eternal purpose. Before the worlds were framed and before He breathed into this pile of dust the breath of life and called Him Adam, before all of that took place, before there was an earth, before there was a universe, God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, and in His sovereignty and providence, decided that He was going to take humans, lost sinners, and that He was going to conform them into the image of His Son. He did all that before we were ever created. And that is His purpose. That's His eternal purpose that He's laid out, and He's conducting it even in this very hour in the hearts and lives of Christians. That's the good. Now, there can be no doubt that at last the sons, you and I, will be conformed to the image of His Son. For this was foreordained by God, and those whom He has foreordained, them He has also called, and whom He has called, them He has also justified, and whom He has justified, them He also glorified. I want you to see here tonight, in verses 29 and 30, six chains, six links in a chain of God's eternal purpose. Six links in a chain of God's eternal purpose, and it all begins with His purpose. Eternity past, verse 28, called according to His purpose. Now, what is a purpose? What is a purpose? It is an idea. It is a concept. It is an action of the will that is involved in carrying out a plan. If you purpose to rear your children for the Lord, then you've got to go to God's Word and find out God's plan for the rearing of those children. That way you develop a purpose. What is the purpose in rearing children? The purpose is to see them come to Christ and then to see them move beyond salvation into service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great purpose that's laid out for these little children that sang up here this evening. We praise the Lord for our children. But folks, if you don't have a purpose in your home to see these children go beyond singing nicely to go and take their place in service for Jesus Christ in another ministry, or maybe in this ministry, or as a missionary on a foreign field, or whatever God would call them to do, there has to be a purpose in the home. So sad today to witness the purposeless homes that we have today. It is just amazing to me that home life is just minute by minute scrambling to see what we're going to run into next. Move from one disaster to another. Move from one problem to another. There's no sense of training and purposing. It's just putting out fires. Running around putting out this fire. Run over here and put out this fire. God didn't call us to be firemen and firewomen in our homes. He called us to be parents. He called us to pray. He called us to instill into our boys and girls the truth of God's Word and to have a purpose in the development. Why do we want our children to sing? Well, we certainly don't want them to go out and sing the devil's music. God spare us from our children going out and singing the devil's music. And the devil's music oftentimes has a Christian label stuck on it. We don't want to see our boys and girls develop their voices and then go out and sing the world's music and sing the devil's music and sing the Christian contemporary music that's out there. God spare us from that. We want them to honor God with their voices. Every word that we say or we sing or we write is going to be brought into account someday. And so we have a responsibility to teach and to direct them in a purpose. And so God has an eternal purpose that He has done. Now, in this chapter, He gives us just a portion of His eternal purpose. It relates to man's salvation, man's sanctification. Now, here's where I have problems with those that are of the Reformed stripe. Because they say that God's purpose is only related to salvation. And they refer to two covenants, the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. And both of them relate to man. God has a much greater purpose. He is developing His glory. He has a purpose for this earth. Did you know that? He has a purpose for this earth. One of these days, during the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, this earth is going to have the curse removed for it. And for, you know, it only had a very short period without the curse. Very short period of time upon this earth. And He's going to remove the curse. And the Bible says the lion shall lay down with the lamb. That the child will be able to play on the hole of the asp, the serpent. That God is going to take the curse away, and the trees of this earth are going to bring forth fruit like we've never seen. You think Napa Valley produces some of the great and tasty grapes? It's nothing compared to what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. God is going to remove the curse, and for 1,000 years the earth is going to breathe a sigh of relief, and it's not going to groan. Isn't that wonderful? That's part of God's plan. God has a plan for the universe. He's going to clean out all the mess that man shot up into outer space. He's going to have to clean up Mars from all the digging that we're doing up there right now. He's going to clean up the moon, all the trash we left behind up there. He's going to purge the universe of all the satellites and all of the voyagers and spacecraft that's been sent out there by man trying to find what's out there. He's going to purge it one of these days. He's got a plan for the universe. He has got a plan that goes beyond our minds, our little finite minds. All we can think of is breakfast, lunch, and supper, and maybe a snack before bedtime. Right? I mean, that's the total existence of us. We're thinking about, you know, I'm thinking about what we're going to have for supper tonight when we get home. Right? And that's the way we are as humans. We're linked to this earth. But God has a plan beyond that, and He gives us a segment of His eternal purpose here by sharing with us these six links related to man's salvation and his sanctification. Now let's notice these, please, in the purposes of God in salvation and sanctification. First of all, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. What a wonderful God. To develop a purpose that involved sinful man and His reclaiming of sinful man through His power and through His grace. I cannot imagine. I would imagine that if most of us were God, if we could be God, that the last thing that we would do is to try to save sinful man. Don't you get frustrated with the wickedness that we view? I get so frustrated. I get frustrated with the young people. I get frustrated with adults that ought to know better about certain things and how they behave and how they treat others and how they act. You get frustrated when you have to say things over and over and over again. But that's man. That's sinful man. And we say, Lord, we just wish that You would just wipe off the face of the earth some of these folks that are causing such grief. You witness all of the beheadings that took place over the past several years with the Islamic terrorists. Lord, how can You restrain Yourself? But you know what? He's restraining Himself with the so-called Christians. Those people that are naming His name, but their hearts are far from Him. He is restraining Himself in mercy and grace during this time. And we can't understand that. We want to go in and clean things up and straighten things up, but God says, I'll take care of that. All you'll do is muddle it up. All you'll do is mess it all up, and I won't get any glory out of it. Aren't you glad that God purposed before the foundation of the world to do a work that involved us, the saving of our souls? That God is a God of the very small. He is the God of the very tiny things of life. The details of His creation marvel the scientists, and yet they will not give Him glory. The details of our life and how we can walk through this life and know that our brain is telling our heart to beat right now. I don't understand that. The electronic signals that are coming from our brain that your heart beats, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to think about the breath that you're taking right now because God had an eternal purpose and design in your body. Sin has flawed it, but the purpose of God is being conducted, is it not? In how you were created. And so God, before the foundation of the world, planned all of this in His eternal purpose. And from that purpose flows truths related to our salvation and our sanctification. In other words, the development of our Christian life in the process that's moving us toward that consummation when we get our new bodies. Now let's look at these links. Number one, God's purpose. Number two, that we are foreknown. Now notice this, please. For whom He did foreknow. Now this is a word that creates a lot of conflict and struggle for people. And by the way, this is not a passage that for theologians to wrangle over. It is a passage for saints to rejoice in. Can I say that again? This is not a passage for theologians to wrangle over and fuss about. This is a passage for saints to rejoice in. What does this word foreknow? Well, you say that word in some circles and people go ballistic. Foreknow. It means simply to love beforehand. To love beforehand. This word is used, gnosko, in the Greek Septuagint, related to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, "And Adam knew, gnosko, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." It means to love intimately. We have the word that's given there, pro. And matter of fact, there are three words in our passage, in verses 29 through 30, that begin with that Greek word pro, compound word. Beforehand. It simply says, whom God loved beforehand. He not only loved them, but He loved them intimately. Isn't it wonderful to know that God loved us? There's no reason or rhyme to it. I cannot wrap my reason around the fact that He should love me. Why should He love me? Why should He determine before the earth was even laid that He would save Todd Brainerd as a 14-year-old teenager in this church? I don't know. I don't understand. But I know this, that He loved me beforehand. Folks, we need to grasp and not fuss and get our minds all wrapped up. Oh, foreknowledge. Well, that's saying something that means that God determined that certain ones are going to go to hell and certain other ones were not. No. This falls in line with John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." In other words, He loved the world intimately beforehand, all the people that would be born on this earth. He loved them. He knew them beforehand. That's the picture that's given to us here. This is the second link in the chain. His eternal purpose was motivated by love. By love. Well, what a picture. Our love can be expressed in so many different ways. I think about those who have given their life. I think about our soldiers who have gone over to Afghanistan, who have gone over to Iraq and other dangerous places around the world, Kosovo, other places, and have given their life. The saddest thing to see is the unloading of a coffin off of the back of a transport plane being carried to an Air Force base or to a military base in order for a funeral to take place while a mother and her little children are gathered around knowing that their daddy won't come home. And you think about the love that that man had for his country, that he was willing to take up arms and to go and to defend our country. But that love is not compared to the love that Jesus Christ had for us. I think about the story of a father some years ago out here at Pensacola Beach who heard the sound of his son crying out, "Help! Help!" And the father, who did not know how to swim, who was sitting up on the beach there, he didn't get out in the water, but he heard the cry of his child. And he took off out into that water, and he was able to push his child to safety. And he was carried out in the undertow and drowned. And you think about that love. He didn't know how to swim, but he wanted to save his child. He wanted to make sure that his child was all right, and he died in the process. And we say, what kind of love is that? That you would give your life for your child. And yet, folks, the love that God has for us, before the foundation of the world, He knew us intimately. He loved us beforehand, is far greater than human love. Oh, how we need to meditate upon the wonderful love of God. This is part of the process, folks. He purposed to love. You know, husbands, that's the kind of love we're supposed to bring into our families, the agape kind of love. We are to love our wives with that kind of love that God has for His church, We're told that. The wife brings the phileo kind of love into the marriage relationship, and it's the husband that brings in God's kind of love into the marriage relationship. Husbands, we have a tremendously high standard, do we not, to bring into our homes? That takes purpose. It takes purpose to bring that kind of love into the home. And when homes fall apart, it's generally because the husband didn't do his job. I lay the fault at the husband's feet. So many times they didn't love. They didn't purpose to love. There was no exercise of desire to love beyond anything else. And as a result, the marriage didn't make it. This foreknowledge, this loving beforehand, is rooted in God's eternal purpose. Now, let's move on to the third link of the chain here. He loved us beforehand and He determined something. Here we have another Greek word, proorison. Proorison. Now, the first word was prognosko, that important Greek word, pro, beforehand. All right? He loved us beforehand intimately. Now we find that He marked out a boundary beforehand. That's what the word that we have here in our scripture also did, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son. It means to mark out a boundary. And as parents, we lay out boundaries. And we had to teach him, first thing, when you go outside the gate, you look both ways before you cross the street. You make sure, what were we doing? We were laying out boundaries. We were laying out boundaries. You make sure you look both ways before you cross that street. And then we'd say, don't go any further than Uncle Chris's house. You stay over there. You don't leave there and go to somebody else's house. First of all, nobody else wants you. Now, we lay out boundaries, do we not? Well, God determined, in other words, He laid out boundaries before the foundation of this world, and the boundary was this, that His sons become fully like His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? This is part of God's eternal purpose, that He would purpose that you and I, whenever we became His sons, would be conformed to the image of His Son. This is such an important thing to see. To set boundaries. God's boundary is that He will accept nothing less than His children being like His Son, Jesus Christ. He will accept nothing less than His children being like His Son. That's a high standard, is it not? And you say, well, how can I achieve that? You can't achieve that. That's God's work. God's the one that said that. And so His Holy Spirit indwelling us works to conform us to the image of His Son. He's already declared us to be that. But He right now in the Christian life is making you into His Son, Jesus Christ, conforming you to the image of His Son. That's why the Bible warns against us when we fight against the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. How is the Spirit of God grieved? When we fight against the Son work that He's doing in our hearts and lives. That conforming work where He is making us like unto Jesus Christ, and we buck and rebel against that. We're not faithful in the study of our Word. We're not faithful in the prayer that we ought to be praying. We're not faithful in obedience to the commands of Scripture. We're just kind of doing our own little thing. Oh, I've got my ticket out of hell. I'm a Christian now, and I can, whatever I do, whatever I touch becomes Christian because I'm a Christian. That is the lie of the charismatic movement. That's their concept of life. They have the Spirit, and so everything that they touch becomes part of the Spirit. It becomes part of God's wonderful things because I touched it. I had something to do with it. You see, nothing could be further than the truth. God's the one that's doing the work through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't submit yourself to His work and the work of the Word in your heart and life, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He's not able to conform you to the image of His Son, to do that work of sanctification, to separate you from this world. The Christian life is a constant separation. Do you understand that? It's a constant separation from the things of this world and bringing us to that place, that consummation, when we are glorified, completely separated from this world and delivered unto heaven, which is really our home. What a glorious day that will be. Now, notice please what it says. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, understand this, please. We have another pro word here. Prototokos. Prototokos. It's the third word here in two verses that begin with the phrase pro. In other words, God determined beforehand that His Son would have the priority and the supremacy above all other humans. In other words, it was part of God's plan that His Son would become human and would die on Calvary's tree, and that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, He would be the leader, the firstborn of all those other sons that would be redeemed and conformed to the image of the firstborn. Isn't it interesting? This is bean picking time. My mom and dad have been out in their garden bean picking. Some of you maybe have gotten your Walmart bag of green beans that they've been bringing around. Now, isn't it interesting? You have green beans that are growing, and they only grow green beans. The first pickings show what they're going to look like. Long, slender, green things, and the next ones come on, and they're long, slender, green things, and then the next ones come on, and they're long, slender. What is that? They're reproducing after their kind. And God beforehand determined that Jesus Christ would reproduce after His kind. Christians, little Christs. God cannot have anything less dwelling in heaven. He is going to have little Christ. Oh, we're not God, certainly not. But as far as the human aspect of Jesus Christ, we are conformed to God's image in that regard. Jesus Christ was perfect. He did not sin as a human here upon this earth. And He has His human body for all eternity, and we are going to be conformed to that image for all eternity. He's the firstborn. He's the predecessor, so to speak. And that's pictured here, that He might have the priority and the supremacy. Those that He has conformed, that's the word sum morphos, inward conformity rather than outward conformity, will be to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of conformity that He wants us to have. He wants us to be made after the image of Christ. This is the third link. This is the third link in God's eternal purpose. I want you to see a fourth one here. Called by divine grace. Notice this, please. For whom He did foreknow, He loved intimately beforehand. He also predetermined or predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now here we have the picture here that based in His love, based in His eternal purpose, based in His foreknowledge beforehand, His predetermination that we are going to be conformed to the image of His Son, based upon that, He calls. He calls. He calls. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That call has been ringing out from the cross since Jesus Christ was crucified and after He rose again from the tomb. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The message of the gospel rings out to all those who are lost. And He calls. He calls. If you're here in Jesus Christ tonight, you were called. You were called. You heard the call and you responded to the call. And God saved you by His grace. This is the call of divine grace. God is the one that initiates salvation. I'm sorry if you think that you were the one that initiated salvation. That's not the case. The Bible does not indicate that. It doesn't say that you loved the world first and decided that there would be a Savior that would go and die upon the cross. Absolutely not. It's God that initiates salvation. Salvation starts with God. He is the one who calls. This is God's eternal purpose. Aren't you thankful that He's the initiator? We learned back in our early study in the book of Romans It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That meant that God had to be the initiator of salvation. He's the one that calls to lost sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's the giver of salvation. It doesn't come within us. There's not some spark of divinity. If we just fan it really good, it'll come forth into salvation. Absolutely not. It is God that does the calling. This is the fourth link. This is the fourth link in God's eternal purpose, that He calls out to lost sinners. Be ye justified. Be ye reconciled unto God. That's part of God's eternal purpose. Then I want you to see a fifth link. It's found in this word, justified. And whom He called, them He also justified. Now, what is the key word in the book of Romans? It's the word righteousness. And we said that righteousness and justification come from the same Greek root word. And that's what we find here. We find here the Greek word diakosin. Diakosin, which is comes from diakone, has the root meaning of righteousness. Whom He called, He also justified. He gave His righteousness to them. This is the picture of the fact that in God's eternal purpose, He supplies the wages of heaven that we need in order to be in His presence. What's the currency of heaven? It's righteousness. There's not a soul here that's going to go to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we find this important link here, that God, in His eternal purpose, planned, I know that these lost sinners cannot help themselves. I know they have no way of attaining salvation, so I am going to call them and I'm going to justify them. I'm going to give them the righteousness that they need in order to be able to stand in My presence. What a glorious picture here. This was all done before the foundation of the world, that He would justify by faith on the basis of Christ's redemption for us. The Bible talks about it in Romans chapter 5, justification by blood. Justification by blood. How would He give this righteousness? It would be through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In the Greek, there is absolutely no forgiveness of sin. That's the basis of justification, the blood of Jesus Christ. And He shed His blood for you and for me. This is the fifth link. The fifth link in God's eternal purpose related to our salvation and our sanctification. And that brings us to the sixth link. And this is the one that we all look forward to. And that's the word glorified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is in the aorist tense in the Greek language, which simply means that God, who sees the end from the beginning and in whose decree and purpose all future events are comprehended and fixed, He will bring it about to a consummation. It is an action that took place in the past, and it has continuing ramifications all the way up to the present and will continue all the way up until the consummation. That's the picture that's made here. He has already sealed our glory. He did that on the cross. He sealed our glory. He said, I'm going to bring this person that I saved by grace, I'm going to bring this person to the time that they get their glorified body like unto My body. That's the picture that's given to us here. God has determined in His eternal purpose that we will be glorified in our new bodies like unto our Lord's glorious body, 1 John tells us. Oh, what a picture here, folks. You know, as you grow in your Christian life, and as you get older especially, the Lord brings you to a place of realization that this body just isn't going to make it. Boy, I find that realization every day. Every time I have to prick my finger, and I look at that and I see what my blood sugar count is, and realize that I've got a pancreas that's not producing insulin like it's supposed to be doing, that this body isn't going to make it. Every time I look in the mirror and I see the gray hairs up on my head, I got it by rights, I guess. But I look at the gray hairs and I look at the pictures whenever I was younger, when I had brown hair, and I realize this body's not going to make it. I can stuff medicine in and I can order all my special things that I've got to take and take all the vitamins and minerals and all that kind of stuff, but I realize that this body's not going to make it. God never intended it to. Because of sin, He says, I'm going to give you a new body. And it's going to be like my body. It's not going to be after another model. It's not going to be after another make. It's going to be made like my glorious body. And I want to tell you, folks, I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have to prick my finger anymore. I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have to watch what I'm eating all the time. I'm looking forward to the day when I can stand in the presence of God and I'll have a new body made like His body, because it was promised to me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. It was promised to me that I would be glorified, not because of anything I've done, because God determined way back in eternity past that He was going to save sinners and that He was going to make them like His Son and that He was going to give them a glorified body. Folks, if that's not your hope tonight, then you haven't been called according to His purpose. If you're latching onto this life and clinging to everything you can and wanting to get all this world has to give you and burn your body out like so many young people are doing on drugs and alcohol and the lifestyle of the world, burning themselves out trying to have a quote, quote, good time, they're going to end up in an eternity apart from Christ, a devil's hell. We pray that that will not be the case for our children, for our teenagers, and for the people of Grace Bible Church. I trust you know Christ as your Savior and that you have these six links. You understand and you cling to those wonderful things that God has done predetermined. He loved us before we were ever here upon this earth. What a glorious God we serve. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the words that you have given to us tonight in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 are just too wonderful for us to take in. Lord, as I prepared for this message, I've been overwhelmed by the fact that you love me before the foundation of the world, that you love my parents, that you saved them by your grace, that you loved my grandmother, that you loved all of the folks here at Grace Bible Church before the foundation of the world, and you sent your only begotten Son to die for every one of us. And Lord, you have given us a link to your eternal purpose, that you would love us, that you would predetermine to make us, conform us after the image of your Son, that you would call us, that you would justify us, and that you would eventually bring us into your presence glorified for all eternity. Lord, our hearts thrill with the thoughts of the wonderful things that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, there may be those here tonight without Jesus Christ. Pray that they would call upon thee before it's too late. Help them, Father, to rejoice in what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And may they not wait another moment. May they call upon thee. And for saints here tonight, Lord, help us to try by the grace of God to follow and obey your word. For you provide the power and the strength to live the Christian life. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.